Dad's asked me to open up reading from the scriptures, and I'm going to be reading it from the Authorized Version. The Authorized Version is something we grew up with, and Dad reads the word in the Authorized Version. So we're going to put it on the screen so that it flows for you, so that you can follow it. And it's from John 3, verses 1 to 16, and then followed by John 13, 26 to 30. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now on to John 13. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake thus unto him. For some of them thought, Because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night.
Thank you. I've got so much paper here, I shall lose it halfway through. Well, it's been nice to be invited to come along and to speak to you and to give my testimony. You know, there's a hymn that I love and a hymn that my wife used to love before she took a leave of me and went to heaven some 13 years ago. And that was, I have such a wonderful Saviour that everybody should know. And my wife, like her daughter, when I go down to my daughter's in Somerset, she's whistling about her when she's in the kitchen and when she's dusting the house. And Linda's exactly the same. And so my wife was always whistling that tune. I have such a wonderful Saviour that everybody should know. But I've got another part of a hymn that says this: all the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about these two men. Because you see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and when we reject the Lord Jesus from being our Saviour, there's no middle road. You're either on the one or the other. You're either saved or lost. And I always look at a congregation, and at the congregation I think to myself, well, there's so many people here, and they're saved by grace, saved because God loved them and gave his son for them. But at the same time, I always reckon that there's someone in the meeting that likes coming along because they like the people that come here and they enjoy the company, but they're not saved. And I think that's always a danger, to hear the gospel and yet not allow the gospel to sink down into your heart and be the Lord Jesus to become your Lord and Saviour. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus walking with you and talking with you along life's way. And he's done that with me for almost in about a couple of months' time, less than that, I shall be 87. And he's been with me all the time. He's been with me since I was 4, but I wasn't saved. And I'll give you the reasons, I'll give my testimony. The Lord Jesus, in eternity, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, before the world was, before we were as big as a pinhead, he knew all about us, each and every one of us. He knew those that were going to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the day and the moment, although time had not begun. And so I can say with authority this morning on the Word of God that I was saved in eternity by the Father, who drew that blueprint up of redemption. I can say with the truth that I was saved in history by the Holy Spirit, because he was the one that used to come alongside me and tell me about God and tell me about his son. But I can say with authority that I was saved at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came from his Father and did the work his Father had entrusted him to do, the work of salvation, when he gave himself there at the cross of Calvary and he died twice. He died spiritually when God forsook him, when he was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, our Lord and our Saviour. But then he died upon the cross physically. For when he had finished the work his Father had given him to do, when the sin question had been dealt with, he bowed his head and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he died physically. But you know, God didn't allow his son to see corruption. When he was buried, he raised him up on the third day and he set him up at his right hand in the glory, at his right hand, and he's waiting to come back and to receive unto himself his church, his bride, and he'll come into the air with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And all those that have died in the Lord are in the grave, but their spirits are in heaven at this moment of time. I know where my wife is. She's in with heaven with the Lord. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those in the grave will be raised. But you know, it's like you're putting a seed into the ground. And you put the seed into the ground, but when it comes up, it's different. Completely different. It's a flower, or it's a tree, or something of like that nature. It's changed. And the moment the voice of God is sounded out into the heavens through the Lord Jesus, those bodies in the grave will be raised. But they'll be changed there and then as they come out of the grave. And those that of us that remain, we shall be changed. And then we shall meet up with the Lord in the air. And we shall be forever with the Lord. But the wonderful thing is, one of the hymns, I forget the line in it, we shall be like him. We shall be changed and we shall be like him. He's holy now and we can't measure up to that while we walk this scene of time. We fall far short of that many, many times. We still sin and we have to keep short accounts with the Father so that we can have fellowship with the Father at all times. But you see, I'm digressing now. I told Richard, you know, you've given me half an hour. Well, it might be about all day. But anyway, we're going to be in the glory, those that love the Lord. But what about you, my friend, if you've not received the message that you've heard probably week after week about God and his love and what he did there at Calvary for each and every one of us? John 3 and 16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in the scriptures. And John's gospel is probably one of the well-known ones in the Bible, the books of the Bible. And we're going to go through this because we're introduced, first of all, by two men, as we've read the different scriptures in the Bible. One was Nicodemus, and the other was Judas Iscariot. And they were as different as chalk is to cheese, which I might say reverently about the Lord. Nicodemus came one night. It was a night scene. And when he came, it says, but there was a man named Nicodemus. You see, the last two or three verses of chapter 52, there were those that were being saved or supposedly saved, believing. But they only believed because of the miracles that were performed. They weren't believing in the heart, in the preciousness of the Lord Jesus and why he'd come. He was going to find out for himself, was Nicodemus, because that's what it says, but there was a man. You see, the Lord Jesus knows what's in all our hearts. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And he knew what was in the heart of those people at the end of chapter 2. But when he comes into chapter 3, it says, but there was a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus and he says, I'm glad Kim left a page here. It saves me turning the pages over. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He was a busy man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a master of the Jews. He sat probably in a place of authority in the Sanhedrin. He taught in the synagogue, the Old Testament scriptures, and he was looking for the Messiah to come. But here he is, ready to meet the Lord Jesus. And he says, and he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But Jesus cuts him short, because he knew the heart of Nicodemus. He knew that he was truly seeking the truth and salvation. Jesus says to him, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's going to go through all that arrangement of being born again. Even though Nicodemus was going to ask, how? How? Twice he asks. How can these things be? And the Lord Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, like each and every one of us. We're born in sin. We're shaping in iniquity. We're afar off from God. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And all those in this room tonight, although they're sinners, they're saved by grace. They know the Lord Jesus in their lives. And they were born of the Spirit. And they have everlasting life. And they're going to dwell with the Lord in glory forever and ever and ever. But there was also another man whose name now means treachery and traitor. He was going to sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the enemies of God and the Lord Jesus. The enemies of the Lord Jesus, I should say. And so, if there's anyone here tonight, this morning, I always speak at night, you see. If there's anyone here that's not been saved, I pray that you might, as I tell my testimony, listen and hear how God can change a life to be useful to him and glorifying to his Father as we walk this scene of time, where we can share with people the wonderful knowledge of what God has planted in our hearts, of who he is and what he's done and where he is now and where he's going to come in the air and take us home. Till that day comes, it's a joy ever to speak about the Lord Jesus. But Judas Iscariot, that's another night scene, and we don't like talking about Judas Iscariot. It's a scene where Judas Iscariot made a fatal decision, and that decision took him out into the night, into the darkness of the night. Away from the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. Oh, he'll dwell, but he'll dwell in a place of darkness. Where you see, those that love the Lord and have got him as their Saviour are going to dwell in everlasting light, the light of God, forever and ever and ever. You say, oh, forever and ever and ever. That's a long time. What will we do? Do you know the universe is large, and we don't know what sort of work the Lord's going to have for us in that universe when it's passed away and a new universe comes and a new heaven and a new earth. We don't know how busy we're going to be, but it'll all be supplied forever and ever. But let me get on with my testimony, because as I say, there's no middle road. I was born on the 5th of June, 1931. And when I look back, I think, where have the years gone? They've gone so quickly. My mother was a Worcester girl. And her father was the regimental sergeant major of the Worcester Regiment. And they were stationed at a place called Norton, not far from Worcester. Well, my grandfather, who died 4 years before I was born, had received severe injuries in the 1418 war. He also fought in the Boer War. So you can tell he was an old man, but he was still in the army, and he lived in on the barracks, he and his family of seven. Well, my father was a Brummie, through and through, and he was a long-distance lorry driver. So they were never going to meet, were they? She was in Worcester, he was in Birmingham, all over the country most times. But my grandfather died, and with his death, the billets that they lived in had to be vacated. And so my grandmother got a house outside Worcester on the River Severn. And they lived there for about 18 months. When the police came to their house and told them that they got to get out of the house that night because the river was rising rapidly, the River Severn. And when they got out of that house and went up into the town on higher ground and came back next morning, the house was washed away. So my grandmother decided with the seven children that they were going to live in Birmingham because they could get employment there. And so they came to Birmingham. I'm telling you this to bring my testimony to a head. They came to Birmingham and they met each other. And they fell in love. And they got married. Now my mother taught me to read before. It's all right, Richard, I don't need it. Before I was four, I could read reasonably well. And she used to give me little books about God and about the Lord Jesus, but they weren't Christians, my mother and dad. You see, my father was one of 10 brothers. And their mother and father died when my father was 10. So they were all transferred to different parts of the family. And my dad went to live with his grandparents, my great-grandparents, in a place called Cradley Heath, which is by Birmingham. They were strict Wesleyans. And so they took him to church every Sunday. And he learnt the Wesleyan way. But he was only a nominal Christian. He never committed himself to the Lord. And when he met my mother, he used to tell her, well, we should go to church. And they went to church and she joined the Wesleyan movement. But she was only a nominal Christian. She might have been a nominal Christian and my father might have been a nominal Christian, but they shared with me the reality of God and his son. And that sunk in my heart, but I wasn't saved. I still went my own way and did my own thing. I got into sort of mischief like Just William used to get into. And there I was. At the beginning of my life, I was saved as far as God was concerned because he knew the day when I was going to ask the Lord Jesus, and that's why the Lord God could choose me and accept me, elect me, because he knew that his son would come along and save me by his sacrifice at Calvary. So you see, I was full knowing about God, and I was sent to the local Methodist church, which was about 120 houses, doors rather, away from where we lived. And I was four when I went there. And I can remember the first hymn we ever sung in that Sunday school, when mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus. Well, I stayed at that Sunday school for 6 years. You see, I had a sister. And a sister with authority. And she said, Ron, I'm going to that little wooden hut further along the road. Victory Gospel Hall. And she went with a friend. And she says, Ron, if you want to hear about Christianity, she says, you want to come where I go. So I thought, oh, all right. So I was 10. And I went to that Sunday school. And I went through all the Sunday school and the Bible class. And I was learning things about God and the Lord Jesus that I hadn't heard before. And especially when we were in the Bible class and we were speaking about the love of God one day. And I've got it down here. For God so loved the world. The emphasis was laid on that word, so. The extent of God's love. He so loved the world. This presents his overflowing love. And then we went on to talk about the Lord Jesus and the present sufferings of God in love. And it presents the substitutionary work of love in the Lord Jesus. And it represents the saving love of God, who could save to the uttermost all those that would come unto him and confess Christ as Saviour and Lord, or Lord as Saviour is the right way around. Yes, my friend, God loves you. Why did he love you? I never can tell. Why did he suffer to save me from hell? Nothing but infinite grace from above could have conceived such a story of love. And that's where we are, loved by God. Well, I went through all that Sunday school. And then one day in a Bible class, do you know, I used to go to all the youth meetings, all to the young people's meetings, but I never went to the gospel meeting, ever, till I was 16. And my Bible class teacher invited me to tea on a Sunday. And after we'd had our tea, he says, well, Ron, we're going to the gospel meeting. You're coming along, aren't you? Well, you couldn't say no after a nice tea like that, could you? Anyway, I went to the gospel meeting. And there was an old man preaching the gospel. Now, he wasn't anywhere near my age. But to me, as a 16-year-old, he seemed like wisdom warmed up. And I listened to him. But let me tell you three stories first about three nights. God spoke to me when I was 10 years of age. I was in bed. The teacher had obviously been talking about eternity. And I lay in bed and it was as clear as a bell, as clear as I see you people today. God spoke to me and he says, where will you be in eternity? And I thought, yes. I knew about heaven and hell. I knew about the love of God. I knew about the treachery of Satan. All these things came through my mind that night. I thought, I must be saved. I must get saved. I must ask the Lord Jesus to come into my life. But no. What did I do? I'll get up next morning. I forget all about that night. But the next night, not the next night to that, but the next night God spoke to me, I was sitting in a cinema, a place I never go to these days since I've been saved, but I sat in a cinema. And it was Belson being shown on the news. And my mind was distracted when I saw all this death. And God said to me, where will you be in eternity? Clear as a bell, I heard him say, where will you be in eternity? I came out the cinema and I never gave it another thought. And then that man who was standing on the platform preaching the gospel when I was 16 says, we're going to talk about eternity tonight. And where will you spend eternity? He said. Do you know that night? It was as if the Lord Jesus came down and sat beside me and said, come. It's as clear to me now as then. And you know, I asked the Lord Jesus to be my saviour. Then I was going to get the disappointments. Because you see, I came out of that gospel hall and I danced down the road which was called Kettle House Road. The gospel hall is called Victory Gospel Hall. It was in Kettle House Road. And I danced down that road full of joy. I said, I'm saved. I'm saved. Then I went into my home. Now, my parents were nominal Christians. My dad turned around to me and says, who's these strange people you're meeting with? What's this nonsense you're talking about, being saved? You see, they practiced being Christians, but weren't Christians. And so these things didn't mean what they should mean to them. And I told them I'm being saved. And I told you another thing. I said, I'm going to be baptised. Well, I shan't come, my father said. My mother said, well, I'll come, Ron. And she did. And a gypsy preached the gospel that night. Gypsy Williams. He was well known and he preached a powerful gospel address. And I was glad my mother was there, because although my mother was a nominal Christian in the sense of being belonging to the Wesleyans, I think I sensed a change in my mother from that day. Although she didn't make any outward confession, she was always sympathetic to the things that I believed. And I'd been saved. And I rejoiced in that. But you know, tell me when the half hour's up, won't you? Because
carry on, it is up for carry on.
Anyway, about, that was in June, I was saved in June. It was at night, but it was a light night, and the light had shone into my heart. But there was another gospel hall about 3 miles away from us called Charlton Road Gospel Hall. And they sent a leaflet round that they were starting a new Bible class on a Monday night for young people. And my friend in the Victory Gospel Hall says, look, Ron, we ought to go along to that. So we did. We went along to it. And that was in the end of June. And right through July, we went. And my eyes caught eyes of a young lady there. And I thought, she's a lovely girl. I think I might ask her if I can take her home. But you know, I was very shy. I'm still shy in some ways now. But I was very shy. My friend said to me, he said, oh, I'll go and ask her. So he went and he says, Ron wants to take you home. Would you mind? She says, oh, no. No, she says, I'll be glad. He's completely taking me home. Well, you know, I took her home. And we were courting for six years. Because I was 16 and she was 15. And we were courting for 6 years. And this is where God comes in. She came from a Christian home, a lovely Christian home, a delight. The mother was a delightful Christian who lived so very, very close to the Lord. And my dear wife had got her mother's characters. That's why God gave her me. Because in our courting days, she used to tell me of things in the Bible that I knew nothing about. And the way I should walk and the things I should do. And you know, I grew in grace and in the love of God when we were courting for 6 years. And then we got married. And we were married for 54 years. And I'll tell you this. I've got 3 children. And when we had those 3 children, I think the greatest influence on their life wasn't me, it was the mother. And I'm sure that they walk with the Lord today because of the mother. She was one that would take them to prayer every day. Excuse me if I get choked up when I talk about my wife. But she took them to prayer every day. She got them to bed and told them the stories all the time. I used to do it weekends because I was there all day sort of thing. So I used to do it weekends. But the influence of the mother was great. And I can say they're trophies of grace. My three children. I rejoice with them. You know, we read out of the King James Version because that's all I ever use. But I don't. When my daughter got married many, many years ago, at Christmas, Linda and Steve bought me a Bible, the NIV. And I read that NIV, and I've read that NIV every morning in my quiet times with the Lord. My wife and myself used to do it together. We used to read the scriptures and talk about what we'd read. And then we'd have a time of prayer, and then I'd go off to work. That was 6 o'clock in the morning I used to go out to go to work. Sometimes 5 o'clock. But my wife was always up. She was like a mother. Her mother had got her work done by 9 o'clock. So had my wife. And the Lord blessed those times that I've read the NIV. I've got it today. I read it every day. I'm going to ask Linda to buy me a new one because after 66 years of reading that Bible, it's falling to pieces. I've got a lot of Bibles. But it's lovely, you know, to read another version and get a different slant on a word. As long as you care for what you are reading. But I do enjoy the NIV. As well, but I don't love it as much as I do the AV. Because I know the AV from back to front. But anyway, after we'd been married 54 years, she decided to go up the road into town, which is Birmingham. We always call it town, although it's a city. But she was going to get some Christmas presents for the children and the grandchildren. When she got up the road, she was waiting at the bus stop when a car pulls up and two big burly men got out of the car and they mugged her. And she struck her head very hard upon the pavement. She didn't know where she was. They'd gone into the car and taken her handbag and money and everything they'd taken and left her. Fortunately for us, our postman was coming on duty. And he saw what had happened, but he was too far away to prevent it. And he brought her home, took her into the neighbours because I was at work. And they rang the police, and the police came and they said, well, there's nothing we can do about it. It was one of those chance things. But you know, my wife had, as the children will tell you, my wife had the most beautiful smile. People say it would light up the room when she came into her room and smiled. I noticed a fortnight later she wasn't smiling. And I says to them, but this is all in God's purpose. I says to her, I said, I'm going to take you, sweetheart. I always called her sweetheart. I'm going to take you up to the doctor's. Let him give you the once over. And I took her up to the doctor's and the doctor was frowning and he wasn't liking what he was seeing and hearing. He said, I'm going to send her to see a consultant in the hospital. So I took her to the hospital and the consultant came to me. He was with her for an hour and he came out and said to me, he says, your wife has not any scars left of the injuries, but what's developed because of that crash on her head has been Alzheimer's. And I looked after her for 5.5 years. And when you look after a person that's that ill, she couldn't walk. I had to push her around in a wheelchair because of these injuries. And I looked after her for 5.5 years, and you have to do everything for them. Everything. Mind you, through those years, I became a good cook. But you know, the Lord took her. And he took her because she used to go to a little community twice a week where they looked after the people that were ill and aged. And they used to entertain them and all the rest of it. And I says to the lady that picked her up in the minibus, make sure she has plenty of water. It's a very hot day today. And I says, and she dries very quickly. He says, yes, she said, yes, I'll do that. But when they brought her back, I says, did you give her any water? Well, we couldn't, she was asleep all the time, they said. So what I did, I opened a tin of fruit. I wanted some juice with some nourishment in it. And I gave her that tin of fruit and juice. And then I called the doctor. He went through the reception, and the reception said, well, he's busy. I'll go in and ask him. He says, tell him I'm coming down straight away. He says, the other doctors can look after the rest of the patients that are waiting. And he came down and he says, look, she's got to go into hospital. So she went into hospital. The ambulance came. In no time, the doctor had rung it. And I said, she's going into Dudley Road Hospital. He says, no, he says, they're full. That's where all her records were. We're taking her into Selly Oak Hospital. So they took her in and I followed in my car. And the consultant came out to me when she was settled. And he says, she'll be gone by the morning. When I went next day, she was still there. And the weather was really hot for a fortnight. And she lived that fortnight. And the very last words I says to my dear wife, Jean, I said, I do love you, sweetheart. And she seemed to get her strength. And she says, and I love you too. And the Lord took her. Linda had just gone home. I says, you must go home. She's lasting a long time. And I said, Steve will be starving. So she went home, but she'd only just got home and I rang her up. I said, your mum's gone to glory. The Lord had taken her. And I think if you are not saved, my friend, and you've got someone like the Lord in control of your life, you've got a hope that will not pass away. A hope that takes hold of him because he's taken hold of you. And he'll not let you go. He'll not forsake you. He won't leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you every step. He's walked with me every day. And I've enjoyed his company. And I've enjoyed the things that he's opened the word up to. Sometimes, you know, I open the word up casually. And there is a wonderful promise. And you rejoice in that. And that's how it is when you live with the Lord. I know I live by myself, but I'm not by myself. Every morning, he sits in the chair next to me as we have a time of reading and prayer and talking about the things that matter most. That's my testimony. How long have I gone on for?
Perfect, spot on.
Anyway, may the Lord bless you. And if anyone's here that doesn't know the Lord, will they please not go away. Come and have a talk with us and we'll tell you who is the way, the truth and the life. Thank you.
Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go.